A wise person once said that there's no end to craving. That means contentment alone is the best way to happiness. Therefore, acquire contentment. So the question is, how do you do that? John MacArthur shows you next on Grace to You. You know, it's become a day more associated with travel and eating and football games than what American President Abraham Lincoln obviously envisioned. I'm talking, of course, about Thanksgiving, a holiday that President Lincoln dedicated to remembering the gracious gifts of the Most High God. What's perhaps most significant about Lincoln's declaration is that it came in 1863, at the height of the bloody U.S. Civil War. A reminder that even in the midst of profound tragedy, God is gracious, merciful, and deserves our thanks. So even if this day before Thanksgiving is, well, a hard day for you or your family, you will find encouragement from the lesson you hear today on Grace to You. John MacArthur continues his timely study called The Secret to Contentment. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and return to our study of the secret of contentment. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 as a unit of thought in the mind of the Spirit of God and from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And here he is writing about the subject of contentment. In verse 11 he writes, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content." And I would venture to say that everyone would like to experience contentment. That's a wonderful, rich, and somewhat elusive word. I would suppose that we would all agree that most people are sort of desperate in wanting to be content, wanting to be satisfied, wanting to be sufficient. People seek contentment, and typically in the world, they assume that contentment is the absence of all problems. That's not the true meaning of contentment, because if that's what contentment is, no one will ever have it, because you can't be completely free from problems. True contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any problem. That's the kind of contentment that God offers through Christ. God alone can make us content in any situation. And that's what we're learning from the Apostle Paul. Let me read you the text again just to set it in your mind, starting in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, we are touching the heart of this great man, Paul. And we are finding that he is a man for all seasons. We are finding that he is a man of contentment. He is a satisfied man. He is a sufficient man. We have noted back in verse 4 that he commanded us to always rejoice. We have noted in verse 6 that he commanded us not to worry or be anxious for anything. And we remember in verse 7 that he introduced us to the peace of God. And in verse 9, he introduced us to the God of peace. Here is a man who knows how to rejoice in every situation. Here is a man who is free from anxiety and worry. Here is a man whose heart is guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace. Here is a man who now tells us that he has learned to be content. Could there be any more significant theme for our day than contentment? We live in an utterly discontent culture. We are discontent with what we have. We are discontent with what we look like. We are discontent with who we are married to. We are discontent with our lot in life. We are basically discontent with the circumstances and the difficulties that come our way. We are discontent. And we have so much. Here is a man who rejoiced, who was free from worry, who knew a surpassing, inexplicable peace. Here is a man who had learned to be content. Here is a man who in any and every circumstance found himself sufficient, satisfied. Naturally, the question that is immediately posed is, how so? How can we be content? If he learned to be content, can he teach us to be content? He who was the pupil and learned the lesson, can he become the teacher and we the pupil? And I believe the answer is yes. And that's why we're looking rather closely at this text, because it outlines for us what I believe to be the elements of contentment. Remember point one that we made last time? That contentment begins with confidence in God's providence. In verse 10, contentment begins with a settled confidence in God's sovereign control of all of the events of life that ultimately are going to reach us for our good. That's what he was saying. By implication in verse 10, I rejoiced when your gift came. He was, you remember, a prisoner in Rome. He was captive there, chained to a Roman soldier, incarcerated in some apartment in the city of Rome. He was a man who therefore had lost his comfort and his freedom. He was subsisting on the bare minimum in terms of the necessities of life. And here the Philippians had sent him a gift, perhaps money, perhaps food, perhaps clothing, perhaps some other amenities that he was in need of. And he is saying, look, it's fine. I know it didn't come any sooner because you didn't have any opportunity to do it any sooner. He is content with the sovereign God who providentially orders opportunities. And there is the baseline element in contentment, that great confidence that God has not forgotten me, that God is attentive to me, that God knows the number of hairs on my head, that God understands everything about my life, maybe even puts my tears in a bottle. God knows my uprising and my downsitting. He knows my coming and my going. I am the constant focus of His omniscient love, and He orders everything in His universe to bring to pass my good. When you believe that, you will experience contentment. The second thing that the Apostle Paul noted as an element of contentment is satisfaction with little. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. I have learned, on the other hand, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Here he implies that it was very little that was necessary to satisfy him. If anybody could have said, I've been in great want, very little food, very little subsistence, very great extremities in terms of the incarceration problem, he could have said, I have great needs. Instead, he says, I really don't speak from want at all. How can you say that, Paul? Because I assess my life and I say I can be satisfied with very, very little. And we tried to convey that we are to be content with food and clothing, and that's it. And if God provides that, we are to be content. We talked about how we live in a society that breeds discontent. The whole approach of advertising is to make you discontent, and it's very, very effective. I received a little paper project that one of the little kids in our church did, and it came to me. This little girl wrote, "If we have food and covering, therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6:8 on the front. And I opened it up, and all of a sudden the trees started popping up. And she says, "I'm thankful to share my yard with the other kids." And the next page says, "I'm thankful to share my room." And this is a picture of her bed with two pillows on it, which she no doubt shares with someone. "I'm thankful for a little food." She's got a little food on her table. It looks like an egg and a box of cereal. "And then I'm thankful for a few clothes," she writes. "Dear Pastor, thank you for teaching us to be content. I will remember that God gives us what we need. I will be satisfied with a little bit. And when things go wrong, I will remember that God controls my life. Love, Tara." She got it. It's right here. That book ought to be published. To be satisfied with little might be the most precious lesson you could teach your children. The third point that we noted last time in our look at this passage is that Paul not only showed confidence in God's providence and demonstrated satisfaction with little, but thirdly, lived independent from circumstances. Point three is independence from circumstances, and we're just reviewing. In verse 12, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity." At the end of the verse, he says, "I can be filled or go hungry. I can have abundance or suffer need." In the middle of the verse, "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I've been initiated into the inside secret of how to be content in any kind of circumstance." Doesn't matter what it is, positive or negative, plus or minus. And beloved, again, that is a component of satisfaction. Satisfaction is not related to what you have. Satisfaction is not related to what you don't have. Satisfaction is related to living above that level and understanding the providence of God, the promises of God, and being satisfied with little in this life, anticipating much in the life to come. Paul moved through life, the gamut of life's experiences being his seemingly daily fare, and always he was content, and always he was satisfied. It was okay when things went well. It was okay when they didn't. It was wonderful when he was kissed and hugged and extolled, and it was wonderful when he was beaten and bruised and battered. Those were not the things that dealt fatal or even devastating blows to his inner man. He trusted in God's provision. He trusted in God's promise, and so he lived above the circumstances. He could rejoice in anything. He could have peace in anything. He could be free from anxiety in anything. He could maintain a gentle, gracious spirit in anything because he lived beyond the circumstances. Let me take you to a fourth point. This matter of contentment demands not only a confidence in God's sovereign providence, a satisfaction with little, and an independence of circumstance, but fourthly, Paul was content because he was sustained by divine power. He was sustained by divine power, and he experienced that. You could even make it he experienced divine power. Notice verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Some manuscripts say Christ. There are manuscripts on both sides of that issue. The better manuscripts seem to use the word Him, but of course it refers to Christ. I'm only saying that because some of your Bibles may say Christ. Whether it says Christ or Him, it's referring to Christ. Paul says, "I am sustained by Christ who strengthens me." You see, he had learned that no matter how difficult it was in the material world, there was a spiritual undergirding. And I want to talk about this just a bit. Our adequacy and our sufficiency comes from being attached to the adequate and the sufficient one. We are not really self-sufficient. We are Christ-sufficient. It is because we are linked to His life and linked to His power in us that we have sufficiency. Paul is saying, look, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I'm connected to Christ. And because I'm connected to Christ, that is the life of Christ in the soul of man, He lives in me. The life which I live is His life living in me, Galatians 2:20. Because of that, I have a supernatural divine strength for every situation. Now, he does not mean, and I want you to listen carefully to this, he does not mean that I can go forever without eating. He does not mean that I can go forever without drinking, or I can go forever without sleeping, or I can be battered with 5,000 stripes and still survive. He does not mean that. He knows that if he doesn't have food, eventually he will die. If he doesn't have something to drink, eventually he will die. And if he is continually pummeled, he will die. There is a limit to the physical extremities which he can endure. I mean, that would be true in any case, obviously. But what he is saying is, when I have come to the end of my own resources, then I experience the power of Christ to sustain me until a provision is made. Now, I believe that he is talking here about the material world when he says, I can do all things. He could have said, I can endure all things. He uses a Greek verb that means to be strong or to have strength. He is saying, I am strong enough to go through anything because of Him who infuses His strength into me. He does not mean that I could live forever with no food. He's not talking about a miraculous provision in that sense. What he is simply saying is, in those exigencies of life, those extremities of life where I have no more human resources, I am infused with the strength of Christ. The Bible says to him who has no might, he increases strength. And Isaiah says in chapter 40, that great and familiar 31st verse, that when we would faint and grow weary, we automatically feel the power of God and mount up with wings as eagles. He's talking about coming to the bottom, as it were, of human resources and finding there the strength of Christ. Perhaps the clearest illustration of this is located at the end of 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking about his weakness. He says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Stop at that point. Paul had received a number of revelations from God, of course. He had had visions of Christ. He had been remarkably the tool of God by which God had revealed His truth. Because of this, it might have been a grave temptation for him to be proud. And so in order to keep him from exalting himself, verse 7 says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The Lord sent him a very important message. You can be content because there is sufficient grace and sufficient power to take care of you in spite of this problem. In other words, the Lord is saying to him, I will cast you on me. You can't deal with this in your own strength. You'll have to depend on me. Most gladly, he says in verse 9, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may dwell in me. If I didn't have this weakness, I wouldn't be dependent on Him. If I could solve it, I wouldn't need Him. So it's there for me to be dependent. And in my dependency on Him, I see His power manifest. Verse 10, therefore, I am well, what? Content. What are you content with? Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now listen to this. He found his contentment in the manifest strength of Christ that comes to the believer when he has exhausted his human resources. Now let me translate that into what I'm saying. Contentment is a byproduct of distress. Contentment comes when you experience the sustaining power of Christ in those times when you have no human strength. To him who has no might, God increases strength. If you've never been there, maybe you've never experienced it. Paul says, I'm content. I've seen the power of God. We should be praying, you know, for enough distress in our life, for enough difficulty in our life, to cast us on Christ, that we might see His power explode in our behalf and therein to be content. You know, I've grown in my capability of being contented through the years, and it is a direct result of all of these things, but not without this point. Through my life, I have seen God do things that only He could do when I was at the end of my human resources, and that has provided for me the visible and measurable, at least spiritually, expression of the power of God, which tells me that He's involved in my life, and therein lies my contentment. I would worry and fret and experience anxiety and a lack of peace and a certain amount of fear about my sufficiency if I hadn't seen the power of God manifest. Wouldn't you? But when I see the power of God manifest in the time of my extremity, when I have no other way to turn but to cast myself on His strength and say, Lord, this is a situation I cannot resolve. There are no resources for this. I am dependent on You. I see the power of God move, and therein lies my contentment, that He is at hand, that He is involved. And so confidently says the apostle, I have the strength to do anything through His strength.
The only hope for you and I is to find true contentment in all circumstances, and it is to trust in the strength of Christ. That vital reminder is from John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. What you heard is a part of his current study on Grace to You titled The Secret to Contentment, a study of Philippians. Well, to complement what you heard today, the study on contentment, John, I know you have a couple of letters there, appropriate expressions of gratitude for this day before Thanksgiving. I'll let you take it from there.
Carl, you know I always love those letters that come in, and whenever I come into Grace to You, the office, there are usually a stack of letters on my desk for the sole purpose of encouraging me, and they do just that. So let me share a couple of those letters with you. This one says, John, we are missionaries in South Africa, and while traveling last Saturday afternoon and listening to Christian radio, we heard a promotion for the Grace to You app. I expect a great number of South Africans will download this app and the word will be heard. This national broadcast was followed by an episode of Grace to You. My wife and I are so glad that biblical teaching is reaching South Africa, a country of increasing Islamist influence. Signed, Jeff. Jeff, thank you. Here's another letter. Dear Pastor John, sir, I am an officer in the United States Air Force, an F-22 pilot by trade, a graduate of the United States Air Force Academy, an only child of godly parents, a husband to a loving woman of God, a father to four young children, and a deacon in my local church. I'm also a saint chosen by God before the world began by the purchasing power of Christ through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. One day, when you and I see Jesus face to face, I will fully explain the massive impact Grace to You has had in my life. I was raised in a church about 60 people. My father helped start this small church in the cornfields of Illinois. I was baptized at age 9. However, I realize now I was raised in a church that didn't talk about doctrine. I grew up hearing adults make fun of the rapture, the doctrine of election, and the thousand-year earthly reign of Christ. This made it difficult for me to read and understand the Bible. I thought it was impossible to understand anything in the Bible other than the basic gospel truth of Christ. I know otherwise now, thanks to your faithful teaching. Because of your study Bible and the Grace to You app, I have matured spiritually and my life has been forever changed. I am currently deployed to the Middle East for a year and am teaching a weekly Bible study on Ephesians. When I prepare to teach, I rely heavily on the study Bible and the app. May God continue to bless you in your ministry to the praise of the glory of His grace. Respectfully, Keegan. Wow, how encouraging is that? God bless you, Jeff, in South Africa. God bless you, Keegan. We're so grateful that the Lord has used us in your life. Thank you for encouraging us with your letters. As we come to the end of the year, this is the kind of thing that you support when you invest in this ministry.
Friend, when you make a donation to Grace to You, do you take part in ministering to folks like Jeff and Keegan, to missionaries, military men and women, to people from every walk of life across the globe. To offer your support, contact us here today. You can call our toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also donate online at gty.org or mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thank you for helping us keep John's verse-by-verse teaching. Like what you heard today, the lesson on the secret to contentment on the air here and elsewhere. Now remember, Grace to You has thousands of free resources online to help you understand and apply God's Word. So whether you're looking for biblical insight on parenting, to find out what Scripture says about spiritual gifts, or how you can know if you're called to ministry, visit our website, gty.org, and you'll find there, for example, a blog, the blog articles and sermons by John, other Bible study tools, all designed to help you grasp the life-changing truth of God's Word and how to apply it to your life. That website again, gty.org. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for joining us today. Remember to watch Grace to You television each Sunday on DirecTV, channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us tomorrow for a Thanksgiving broadcast, another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How do you overflow with thanksgiving even when life is crumbling? And is that even possible? Join us for a message that will help you have the best Thanksgiving ever. It's coming tomorrow on the next Grace to You.